Mark chapter 12. We come to what is one of the heart passages of the Bible. If you were to sum up relationship with God, this would be a good place to turn. It would be a great opportunity to speak to folks about the love of God and God's love expressed through His people to others, the two great commandments. So let's pray and then we'll consider God's Word together. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, this is Your Word. And as Your people, we open and ask that You would speak that which is constantly and consistently true for our lives into our lives, that we may know You, and that in knowing You we may serve You, and that we might delight in Your love upon us, O Father, that we may love You truly as we have been loved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What's love got to do with it? Hear the Word of God. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that He, that is Jesus, answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' And the second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him," that's to Jesus, "'You are right, teacher. You have truly said and that He is one, and that there is no other beside Him. And to love Him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." When I was in high school, on the radio, you could hear Tina Turner singing, "What's Love Got to Do with It? What's Love Got to Do with It? What's Love But a Second-Hand Emotion?" Why would you open your heart when your heart's going to be broken? Now, that came out of Tina Turner's life. She was born Anne, and when she was young, she was abandoned by her mother and had one true aspiration in life, that she could be a rock singer. She ended up marrying Ike Turner. You can watch the movie, it's the same title, of the abusive relationship and the travel to rock glory that they shared together until finally they were divorced. When you listen to that song, "What's Love Got to Do with It? What is love but a second-hand emotion?" you can begin to understand, out of her pain and out of her struggle, why she would want to discount love. But no one truly can. We all desire to love and be loved. We all desire to have real and true relationship. But where does real and true relationship begin? Jesus tells us. Jesus gives us this hope of love. You see, love in the real world, love in a fallen world, is essential, and it's also difficult. Love is difficult because we are hurt again and again. But it is essential because we were hardwired, our DNA was hardwired to receive and to give love. But it so easily gets manipulated. It gets twisted. But what guides us? What is the guide for us in the love of God? Well, it is His love for us in the Son, Christ Jesus. Friday night, I was flying back from Louisville. I'd spent the day in airports, and I was coming from Atlanta to Louisville, and I was setting by a young Harvard student, it turned out, on this particular flight. And so I asked the student what they were doing, and they told me their course of study. They were coming home to Houston to see parents, and their course of study had been psychology. And I shared with them, oh, I had two great loves in my studies so far, the study of God and the study of man. And we began to talk about counseling and talk about the study of psychology and talk about the necessity of relationship. And I said, now you've got to understand, I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor, and so when I work with people, I always work through the heart. And this Harvard student said, well, that's very interesting to me. How do you work that out? Why the heart? I began to talk about the affections and how God centers our affections, and we do what we love. And we had this great conversation about doing what we love and the necessity of God in relationship. And this young lady told me, well, I grew up, my first few years were in China, and my parents were atheists. We didn't have much of this religious talk in our home, but I've come to the point where I cannot say that I'm a Christian. I don't know that I could bow my knee to Christ, which I thought was an interesting phrase. But I am spiritual. What would you say to a spiritual person? As we began to talk about the relationship and the necessity of relationship and love and the desire to love and be loved, essentially I could say to her what Jesus says to this scribe. You're not far from the kingdom of God. At one point in that conversation, she said, I've realized that I can't be the center of the world. It's a weight too crushing to carry. And I said, you're not far, but you need something more. And as we began to talk a little about counseling and a little about Christ and a little about the work of God in His world, it was a delightful conversation. I gave her some things to think on, and she told me she enjoyed that conversation. But I have conversations all the time with people who are close and yet not quite in the kingdom of God. People who long to know right relationship with others and potentially right relationship with God who are not quite in. And that really is the sting in the tale. That's the sting in the story that we have before us in the Bible. Jesus and the scribe agree. They agree on the importance of love and even the capacity of love. They agree that God is love, and that we are to love God as He has loved us. But somewhere the scribe just misses it. Because notice there, Jesus' response, and no one tested Him again. When He had answered wisely, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And so when we read these commands this morning, it's important for us to understand context. You know, you could go to many different kinds of worship services. What separates the Christian view of God and His love and, say, an atheist or a Buddhist or someone from the Islamic religion or a Hindu? In each of those services, if you went to services in those various fields and beliefs, you would hear discussions about love. And they might talk about love in slightly different ways, but all would categorize love as important. Love as a necessary virtue. But what's different about the Christian's understanding of love? And here we have it in Jesus' words. Love is central. Love is causal. Not casual, causal. And finally, love is crucial. And I just want to unfold that for a few minutes here so that we might ask ourselves as we relate to God, how do we relate to the King in His kingdom? He is related to us by law and love. Law shows us our need of Christ. His love has captured our souls. In His death and resurrection, we have great hope. This guy, this scribe, had a concept of love that was theoretical. And Jesus wanted to give him a love in relationship that was deeply experiential. Watch this in our text. First this morning, I want you to see that love is central. There in verse 29, Jesus answers, "The most important is," Deuteronomy 6:5, quoting from the Old Testament, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." God's love in Christ Jesus for you is complete. Jesus is the full manifestation of God's sacrificial love to His people. But in us, it is to be comprehensive. You see, love is a costly thing. Love is very costly. It's said in Cromwell's England. Cromwell was the Lord Protector of England in the 17th century. And as he was over England, there was one soldier under his charge who was charged with some crimes and sentenced to death. And when it came to Cromwell, Cromwell said that he was to be shot that evening at the curfew bell. That night at the curfew bell, he would be executed for his crimes. At the time of the curfew bell, they tried to sound the bell, but no sound came forward. And when they went up to check, his girlfriend, his fiancée, this soldier's fiancée, had climbed the belfry. And she had wrapped her arms around the bell. Around the thing that rings the bell. What's that thing called? What? The clapper. Yes, the clapper. She had wrapped herself around the clapper. And she was brought to Cromwell. Hands and arms scarred and bloody. And Cromwell looked at her. And he was touched by her sacrifice. And he said, "Your beloved will live. Your sacrifice has saved him. The bell will not ring tonight." Sacrificial love moves us. And there is no greater expression of God's love than in Christ Jesus. The thing that separates Christianity from all others is the sacrificial love of God for God's people. Of Jesus, the Son of God, who entered the world. At our execution status, at our execution date, He took execution for us. He stood in our place. Because love is costly. And that kind of love necessitates response. Jesus' love for us is complete, so that our love for Him, for God, will be comprehensive. So that it will control us and compel us and hold us. When Marion and I were courting, when we were near the end of our days preparing for marriage, we were apart for a couple of months as she prepared for the marriage and as I was working. And no one had to tell me at the end of the day to come home and call my fiance. I had thought about it all day. We hadn't talked all day because I was in a job that didn't really allow that. But when I came home, I called. She had my heart. God doesn't want just a piece of you. He wants all of you. He doesn't want you to love Him most. He wants you to love Him totally. And notice here in our text, we are to love God how? With all of us. With all our hearts. With all our soul, with all our strength and might, with all our mind. We're to give it all to God. You know, one of my favorite contraptions in our kitchen is an apple cutter. Anybody have this? Y'all have these? If you don't have one of these and you like apples, you should get one. I think it's one of the greatest contraptions ever invented for the kitchen. You know, you just put it on the apple. And all of a sudden, you got 8 equal slices. You know, in my family, it takes about a dozen apples to feed all the kids. But still, all the slices have to be equal. And so you cut up the apple and you hand it out, maybe with a little peanut butter on it. But this deal, it'll slice it up. And I think an apple slicer is a good representation of how many of us think about love. We only got so much to give, so we'll slice it up and give a little here, and a little here, and a little here, and a little here. And maybe everybody will be fed by our love. But you know what God wants? He doesn't want your apple slicing love. He wants the whole apple. He wants the whole you. Now, the beauty of love is that it multiplies. You want to see how it works? I'll show you afterwards. But the point that's being driven out here is that God wants us, body and soul, hearts and strength, mind and affections. He wants us totally. What kind of love is in view here? You see, love is costly. It's central to our being. We have this first love that's expressed in totally giving ourselves to another, to God. And He's a God you can trust. He's a God who loved you first. And this is love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you to get love right. He had love right. And He has made it right. And so when He calls us to this love, this deep, abiding, affectionate fulfillment of our lives, we are simply giving God what is already His with our whole heart. And sometimes I'll be working with a kid in my home and discipline's a hard deal. And I can tell that they're standing up on the inside, but they'll say, "I love you, I'm sorry," but I can still see that stiffness in them. And so we kind of work that out. Until they're married. God is willing to do that in you. He will settle for nothing less than all of you. And you need nothing less than God having all of you. It's a love that would control us and compel us. You know, the scribes, this question comes from this point. The scribes, they were the experts in God's law. They were the national experts explaining the law. They were the ones who deciphered and discussed. And they had broken the law out, the law of Israel, the law of the Old Testament. They had broken it out into 613 commands. And one of the common questions in Jesus' day, when you've got so much to keep, is what's most important? And Jesus takes them back to grammar school. Every Jewish kid knew, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It is the totality of God's love that is to invade us and control us and to be given back to Him. You see, love is central. It's comprehensive. But secondly, I want you to see this morning that love is causal. Notice there, the guy asks for one command, but he gets two from God. You want to sum up God's law? Here's how love is seen. The love of God at work in us, expressed first to God, is to be expressed through us to others. And so there is this command, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and strength, I mean. But notice there is a second, verse 31, and the second one is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And what Jesus is driving at here is that true love, love for God, is causal. It has effects. It's not stored up. It's shared. It's given out. It's displayed through our lives to others. Love considers the best interest of another. You know, the other place, there are two other places actually where Jesus addresses this idea of the great commandment. In Matthew, it's the parallel account to our Mark 12 account. But in Luke, it comes in the story of the Good Samaritan. And now, if you've been around churches, if you're a Christian, you've probably heard the story of the Good Samaritan. If you're not, if you're considering Christianity, one of the favorite stories of Christians is this story that Jesus told of a Good Samaritan. Now, that's a striking irony that we would call it the Good Samaritan because Samaritans were half-caste and there was a great disdain among Jews for Samaritans. And Jesus has a lawyer come to him and they are talking about the law of God and the love of God. And Jesus gets this guy to answer what is most important. And the lawyer says that what's most important, it's to love God with all of you, with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you've got it. Go and do it. And that lawyer looks at Jesus and says, but who is my neighbor? Trying to justify himself, the text says in Luke chapter 10, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells him a story. We call it the story of the Good Samaritan. There was a way up to Jerusalem. It was a pathway from Jericho to Jerusalem, and a guy was on it. And as he made his way up towards Jerusalem, he fell into the hands of some robbers and thieves, and they beat him and stole from him and left him for dead. And then there came a priest. And the priest happened upon the guy who was laying there half dead, mostly dead. And he passed by on the other side. And then a Levite came by. And this guy, he may have been mostly dead for hours, but the Levite, who also was a servant in the worship of Yahweh, the God of the Bible, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan came by. And the Samaritan picked him up and bandaged him and put him on his own donkey and carried him to an inn. And there he made sure he got care. And he loved him. Who, Jesus said, was a neighbor to this man. And the lawyer said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. You see, love is costly. But love is causal. Love is central to our essence, and it is to be displayed. As a matter of fact, John, the author John, the apostle John, in 1 John chapter 3, much of the book of 1 John, by the way, is an exposition of the two great commandments, the love of God and the love of man. In John chapter 3, John writes it this. This is how serious love for neighbor is. Chapter 3, verse 11. If you're following in the Pew Bible, it's page 1022. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. God's had the same message from the very beginning. And this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. That we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And here's the key verse. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. That's Jesus. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You see, this is a love with application. God's love causes us to love one another. Now, I know that's not easy for you. I mean, it's not easy in your family. It's not easy in your workplace. It's not even easy in the church. Because you find people pretty disagreeable sometimes, don't you? Not everybody gets on the Wade bandwagon. You can insert your name there as well. It's not all about you. You see, love, the love of God compels us to see the best interest of another and to give ourselves to that need. There's the barometer, as it were, of godly love. In the Bible, we are to love as we have loved ourselves. Now, the Bible assumes, it doesn't merely advance the love of self here, it assumes the love of self here. Even the most desperate person still is out for their own best interest. But we are to love people in such a way that love is displayed palpably. We are to give ourselves. What kind of love is that? Well, it's a lay it down kind of love. It's a sacrificial, self-denying kind of love. You know, one of the things that happened at General Assembly this week, after people would ask me how my family was, they would ask me how the Aggies were. You wouldn't be surprised how many people are glad to have the Aggies in the Southeastern Conference. With big smiles on their mouth, they wanted to know what Aggies thought about being in the Southeastern Conference. And I'd pump my fist and say, "We're delighted. We're ready to come get you." You know, I know some of y'all are season ticket holders. You're season ticket holders, and the word on the street is that next football season might be a little tough as you enter the Southeastern Conference. And you're going to have a choice. As a season ticket holder, you're going to have a choice. You can complain or you can support. You know, that ticket of ownership, it's interesting how people take that. You can take that ticket of ownership in two ways. You know, I've got ownership in this. It gives me a right to complain. But really what it gives you a right to do is to support, to encourage, to show fidelity and loyalty. You know, if you're a member of the kingdom of God, I'm sure there are many things in life you could find to complain about with your relationship to God and with your relationship to others. But when love is at work in us, it is to be displayed through us. And you have to mold your hearts after the love of Christ. I mean, many of us just want God to catch up with our plan. And we just want others to get on board with what we have to say. But God here is speaking of a love that counts the cost and gives anyway. We are to make His love visible. The love of Christ compels us to make our love visible to others as bearers of the kingdom, as seasoned, as it were. And it's the endless season. As season ticket holders in the kingdom of God, we are to receive love and to respond in love to God and to one another sacrificially. It's the heart of our Savior here. Notice that. He says that the love of God upon us is causal so that we may serve and love one another well sacrificially. Love is self-giving. Love is to be made visible. But thirdly, I want you to see not only is love central, it's central because of Christ's costly love for us. Not only is love causal, it is to be displayed in our lives. Love is crucial. Love is crucial. And I come back there again to verse 34. And when Jesus saw that he answered him wisely, he said to the scribe, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." John Wesley was born in 1703. He grew up in the home of Samuel and Susanna Wesley. He was the 15th child of 16. As he grew up, he was very diligent in his studies. He entered into Oxford and the Charterhouse, and he did well there. By the time he had graduated college, he was offered a fellowship, and at Oxford he taught Greek and logic. He became a part of what was known as the Holy Club. It was actually a term of derision by other students because he was so faithful to the task, it seemed. He prayed an hour a day. He read his Greek Bible religiously. He fasted twice a week. He would often have theological discussions. He committed himself by the time he was in his early late 20s, early 30s, he was ordained into the ministry. And in 1735, he was commissioned as a missionary to the American Indians in Georgia. He sailed the Big Pond and he came over to Georgia and he began his mission work. And at one point he said this, "How can I convert unless I am converted? Who will convert me?" And after a miserable failure on the mission field, he got on a ship and was going back home. And there he met some German Moravian Christians and saw a simple faith in them that though he had tried and tried and tried, he had not experienced in relationship to God. Took one as a mentor, and as they began to work through the gospel, he saw the necessity of not doing for God, but receiving from God. And on May 24th, 1738, he was in his morning Bible reading, and he opened up to this passage, Mark chapter 12, verse 34, and he read this verse. And Jesus saw that he answered wisely, and he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And all of a sudden, he says, his heart was captured by the love of God in faith for God. And it became the lifelong verse of John Wesley, servant of the Most High King. You know, Jesus' goal for you this morning is to see how crucial love is. And not just to get near the kingdom of God, but to step into the kingdom of God. Not to walk parallel in kingdom things, but to receive kingdom things and the joy of God. We don't want you to be near God. We want you to be in Christ this morning. That's the goal of the gospel and the goal of the Savior here. Notice, we're left with a sense of ambiguity. I don't know what happened to the scribe. But I think that ambiguity in the text is actually important for us. Because we are to question how we relate to God this morning. How we respond to the Savior. Relationship to Christ is like oxygen in the air you breathe. Relationship to Christ and the love of God is like the necessity of a spacesuit in outer space. The necessity of receiving by faith the love of God compels us to love the God who has first loved us is like the necessity of swimming in deep water. You can't live without it. The goal is to not walk near kingdom things. The goal is the kingdom, to be in the kingdom of God. We are called and compelled to love God for God's sake. You know, what happens in churches sometimes is that many people want something from God, and so they seek to love God for what they can get from God. But the greatest gift you ever get in the gospel is God Himself and His love upon you. We don't love God for what we get. We love God for God because He is our King and our Master. Dearest Jay, no words could ever express my great unhappiness. I've felt since breaking up our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Always yours, Barbara. P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery. You know, sometimes we can say the words that sound right, but in the end, our heart betrays that we're only near the kingdom, not in the kingdom. Where's your heart this morning? Do you want God simply for what He can give you, or do you want God for who He is? Have you received the love of God that is transforming? You know, some of us would walk out of here in a very moralistic tendency and say, yeah, I can espouse the great two commandments. I need to love God and I need to love others. And so I'm going to do more, do more, do more. And you'll end up in the same position as Wesley. Crushed in the doing. First, you must receive. In receiving the love of God, you may express the love of God. But it begins by seeing the one who has given all for you. Jesus can ask you for total commitment, for total control of your loves, because He has totally given Himself unto you. And we are called to see that Jesus is the common ground, of our love. God's love and love for God and love for man perfectly met at the cross. And there at the cross, we are transformed by faith. In receiving, we may have the doing. But only in receiving the love of God may we express true love for God. You see, the love of Christ is the true common ground of the believer's life. And then when we have been captured by His love, then we can express love. You know, why is it tough for us to love? Well, it's tough for us to love because it's inconvenient. You ever noticed how the greatest opportunities to love another always come at the most inconvenient time? You've always got something else to do. You walk out the door and across the street, there's your neighbor crying on their front porch. What do? Well, I'm late for work, so you pretend like you don't see them. When really maybe they need you to enter their lives. The love of God compelling the love of a fellow man. You know, it's not only inconvenient, sometimes we're just insensitive. I mean, you may have siblings or roommates or spouses. It's easy to take them for granted. When you take God for granted, it's easy to take others for granted. There may be real hardness or real need or real angst in their heart that can go unresolved for day after day after day. Why? Because we're not responsive. We're uncompassionate. You know, God's love is compassionate in this way. He reached into our world to draw us near, to draw us in, to make us His own. So the love of Christ compels us to love Him and to love one another. How do we love God well? His love awakens our love for others, for God. And so that's what I'm calling to you this morning. A given love that is a shared love. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. In love, He met us. In love, He sends us. May His love compel us. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we look at the world around us, and we can see the opposites of love in hatred and apathy. But I pray that you would help us in your word to see your love, to be drawn near. And then drawing near, extend the love that is given. Father, show us that we're a loved people, that we may be a loving people. For the glory of Christ, we ask it. Amen.